The following is produced by Artisan Church. Welcome to the Artisan Church Podcast, a weekly broadcast of Artisan Church in Rochester, New York. To learn more about Artisan Church or to support the ministry, visit www.artisanchurch.com.
Scott, we do admit that we have a knack for getting stuck and not continuing on the journey you have for us, and that what starts out as real subtle things that distract us, turn our attention away from you, that they can become greater problems and make our life less real than it should be. And so we pray that as we now turn to your words in Scripture, as we hear from you, that you would call us from that place of being perhaps stuck, perhaps ghost-like, and would call us to be real and to move forward and to travel with you. So help us by your Holy Spirit to open our minds to what your Scriptures say, to have our hearts warmed and stirred within us, and to have our wills challenged to be in action, to move. We pray you'd do this now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in this series called Pulse, started just before Easter, and a couple weeks ago, I preached on this idea of of losing consciousness to the things of God, and you know, what's that mean? And then last week, Pastor Scott talked about the theme of open wounds, certainly the wounds of Christ, but then how we have our own open wounds that need attention. But losing consciousness, having open wounds, that's some obvious stuff usually. You kind of know that's going on in your life and tend to want to do something about that. But what do we do when it's more subtle things going on? What do you do when you're kind of conscious? Maybe not fully alive, but you're getting through the day. You're doing your thing. What do we do when there's not some, you know, just profound damage, some obvious woundedness in our lives? We're not bleeding all over everyone else or ourselves, literally or figuratively. But we're not. It feels like there's something beneath the surface. Is it important to actually do the diagnostic work of looking at the more subtle symptoms that may be taking place in our lives? Whether we have the more profound stuff or not. And if we don't do that work, what's at stake? If we ignore the subtle symptoms, it's no big deal. Don't need to worry about that. Any problems with that approach? Are there any doctors here that might have a word about ignoring subtle symptoms? And so, from my perspective, I think there's a significant risk in us only dealing with what we should, you know, kind of triage the important stuff. If you're losing consciousness towards the things of God, if you're deeply wounded, you best, you know, deal with that first. But I think there's some real danger in ignoring the other things as well. Because I think subtle symptoms left unattended, and this is sort of the premise of what we're going to talk about today, subtle symptoms left unattended lead to greater damage. You know, the benefit of an obvious wound is you get to work on it immediately. Maybe it gets healed quickly. But you ignore the subtle stuff, and you may be in a far worse place later on. And so what I want to do is look at a couple disciples, not unlike most of us here, and some of the subtle symptoms going on in their life. You know, Scott, when he preached last week, said that was one of his favorite passages with doubting Thomas and, you know, putting the hand in the side of Christ's wounds. This week, this is my favorite passage. These are the disciples on the road to Emmaus, in part because, you know, maybe I'm a more, not subtle guy, but, you know, the obvious stuff, I got to get beneath the surface too. That just sounded like I somehow gave a backhanded compliment to Scott. That was not the case. Scott, you know, he's just not a subtle guy. I am. That's not what I meant. But particularly their journey, these Emmaus Road disciples, resonates with my journey to faith in Christ as well. And so, what I'd like us to do is turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We're going to pick it up in verse 13. And it's in page 860 in the Red Bibles, if you want to follow along in there. And again, I love this passage. This is my faith story in many ways, how they move along in this journey. And it picks up in verse 13. And this is, you know, later in the day on Resurrection Sunday. So kind of put our minds back a week or so here, a couple weeks back. And it's just later in that day, and these two disciples, Cleopas, and the other one's not named, but there's some pretty good indications that it was a husband and wife team. And maybe she wasn't mentioned because of cultural things, even though she's called a disciple. Kind of interesting dynamic there. But here's their story. And see if you can't pick up on some of the subtle symptoms. If you can't do some of your own diagnosis here. And don't worry if you don't get them all. We'll come back through together, okay? Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. So it's resurrection morning has taken place. It says, "Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." So 2 or 3 hour walk, somewhere in there. "About 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?' Jesus asked them," again, Jesus, a great sense of humor. One of the reasons I love him as my Savior, amongst other reasons, but forgiving my sins, sure. But he's also funny. Jesus asked them, "What things?" It just cracks me up. Jesus asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some of women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses," those first books of the Bible, "and all the prophets," working through, "Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." So, a fascinating encounter. Jesus comes alongside these two disciples, and they don't recognize him. So something's going on there. They're conscious, they're aware. Maybe they're not fully alive, but that's not the obvious issue. There's no, you know, open wounds in these disciples' lives. They're able to get home and have conversation and make it through the day. But there is something more subtle going on. And again, those subtle symptoms can be more insidious, left unattended. left unattended, they lead to that greater damage. And so what might some of these subtle symptoms be in these disciples' lives? And is there an analogy for us that maybe don't feel there's big, bad things going on? Though that may be true too. And sometimes when the huge stuff's happening, it's still the subtle things that can get you. So let's look through some of these, some of the subtle symptoms that are keeping these two disciples from fully experiencing and recognizing Jesus at work and walking alongside them. Well, first one, kind of hang an idea on, is this blurry vision. What does it say? It says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And so if you were doing a sort of a self-exam, question you might ask is, are you seeing things clearly? So again, they see the guy who comes alongside them, but they don't recognize it's Jesus. They're not blind, but things are a bit blurry. And so kind of think about that in your own life. Do you feel like you don't always see things the way God would have you? It's a good question. All right. Here's another symptom. Low energy. Can anyone relate to the low energy symptom? It says they stood still, looking sad. So here's the self-exam question. Are you motivated or inspired? Now notice, we're not talking about being unconscious. I'm not saying, are you, just in the deepest of despair, full of doubt, though that may be true for some of us. I'm speaking more to that low-level apathy and asking, is there any motivation? Is there any inspiration in your life? Or sort of like these two, are you just kind of putting one foot in front of the other, moving, but you're not quite sure where you're going, and you don't quite care. And it may be subtle, but it also might be a symptom. Fourth one. They were a bit disoriented. That was sort of the nicest way I could put it. Disoriented. Jesus says, how foolish you are. So diminished capacity could be another way of describing it. Their ability to operate heavy machinery might not be in place right now, but they're disoriented. How foolish you are, Jesus says. And so again, good question, self-exam question. Are you making wise choices? And again, notice the emphasis. The question isn't, are you making catastrophically bad choices right now? If so, stop it. That's the open wound kind of question, right? Some of us aren't really making a whole lot of decisions at all at times. We just let life happen. And so we let the decisions get made for us. And so the more subtle thing is, are you making wise decisions? And if that's not happening, subtle as it may be, that could be a symptom that things aren't quite right in your spirit, in your life. And then the final one I'll pull out here is they're a bit anemic. How slow of heart to believe. And so here's a self-exam question. Is your heart in it? That's very different than just rejecting something out of hand and saying, I just don't want anything to do with whatever God wants to do in my life or, church, being kind, doing good works, whatever sort of, check boxes we tend to attach to those things. But instead, it's asking the question, is your heart in it? Because that's a slow and subtle death. To feel like instead of walking with Jesus, we're just working for him. And so do you see some analogies, at least, possibly to your own life, in those subtle symptoms? Do you have any of these in your life as well? What might some of those look like? So we're not just talking vaguely. You know, it might be that you're in general a kind of a nice person. You treat others, fairly well. You may say things when you're in a car, but when you're in front of them, you're kind. But when someone else succeeds, something great happens in their life, are you pleased for them? Or is there that twinge of envy? It could be a subtle symptom, right? Or as you look at what's going on in the world around you, and you see some things that are broken and unjust, but your heart doesn't really respond. You have an intellectual understanding that this clearly breaks the heart of God, which is a good thing because it doesn't really move my heart a whole lot right now. That could be a subtle symptom. Maybe you're very faithful with something like how you use your finances. Faithful in the sense that, you tithe your 10% right down to the second decimal place, and you do that, whether it's the church or charities or whatever, but you do it a bit begrudgingly or kind of proud. You're a giver, but Scripture doesn't ask you to be a giver. It asks you to be a cheerful giver, and you're not cheerful. Oh, you'll give. That could be a subtle symptom. And so just because I didn't cover yours just then, we ought to work that through. What are the subtle things that may be going on? I think of a biblical example that may be helpful. Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? They dropped dead because they didn't tithe. No, that's not how the story goes. They sometimes get abused that way, but we've never had anyone die here when we take the offering, so here's hoping. No, what was their deal? The early church was just born, kind of getting into motion, and everyone was sharing things in common. They were caring for one another, and one of the things that had happened were people who had extra, like people who had two houses, if you can imagine such a thing, would sell one of them, take the proceeds and give it into a common pot to care for the needs of those who had very profound needs, and other things were going on. And Ananias and Sapphira decided to join in on this. Was not required, wasn't demanded of them, but they joined in. The only problem was they lied about what they were doing. They said they were giving it all, but they weren't. And Ananias drops dead. And then his wife shows up later, and she tells the same lie. And then whoever's there says, the same guys that carried out your dead husband, they're going to get you too. And she goes, what? Thud, And great way to start a church. My suspicion, though, is that didn't just happen that day. All of a sudden, they decided to be incredibly greedy, deceitful. But there were some subtle symptoms. I bet there was a day when God whispered to Ananias, you care a little too much about how people view you. And he had this twinge in his arm. But he said, that's nothing, all right? It's just that radiating pain, but it went away, all right? Or as they were kind of sharing their resources, that conviction of the Spirit said to Sapphira, you're kind of proud of what you're given, aren't you? Said to Ananias, you're a bit, kind of a bit stingy and greedy with this stuff. And there's that pain again. So they didn't just drop dead. I suspect there were subtle symptoms. That's my suspicion. And so what do we do about this? Because self-examination can only get you so far. It's easy to miss stuff. The only thing we want to do, though we should start there. And so we need a physician, right? And certainly a good physician can spot some of the subtle symptoms that that lay people like us might otherwise miss. So imagine, you know, what a great physician could do. One of the very appropriate titles for Jesus, the great physician. And so see these other pieces. This is picks up again in verse 28. And maybe there's a bit of a shift from just subtle symptoms to some other more positive things as well. So Luke 24, beginning in verse 28. And this is on page 861, if you're using the Red Bibles. So they've been walking along, talking. Jesus has been opening the scriptures to them, saying, look at how all these point to this this person you've been talking about. Again, I think that's funny. Verse 28 says, as they came near the village, Emmaus, to which they were going, Jesus walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over. So the sun is setting. It's going to get dark soon. And they encourage him to stay. It says, so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it. And he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. I don't get that part right there. So they recognize him, and then he's gone. I don't know if he sort of took the two pieces of the bread and sort of threw them, so they did one of these, and then, you know, he just headed out the door, or there was, I suspect there's something kind of quantum mechanically supernatural going on there, but I also think it's kind of funny that he just disappears as soon as they see him. And they said to each other, verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? In that same hour, they got up, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, the Lord has risen indeed. And he has appeared to Simon Peter. And then these Emmaus disciples, they told what had happened on the road with them and how Jesus had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. So there's a fascinating shift here. And it highlights something we want to be careful of, that it is important to pay attention to these subtle symptoms. But we want to be careful that we don't just fixate on them. Yeah. There's a danger that if we fixate on the symptoms, we can miss some signs of life. So as we're diagnosing what God may be doing in our lives, we've got to look for the positive areas as well. Because often those strengths will help us where some of the weak things are happening. Because what I don't want to do is sort of send folks out today. Oh, I know. I'm serious. What I don't want to do is send folks out today as spiritual hypochondriacs. Any of us susceptible to that? That just physically. We'll just keep it there before we get all spiritual again. Anyone ever get, you know, that pain in your chest that truly is just heartburn, and you're pretty sure your numbers come up? That this is, you know, you start calling your mom, but it's like the 10th time it's happened, you know, in the year, and it's just, you know, it might have been the whole pizza you just ate. You don't quite connect those dots. Now, eventually that will kill you other ways, but right then and there, that may not be what's going on. Anyone? Then you just get all worried. When we were away, I've been reading a lot, computer screens, stuff like that, and this eye, which is has the highest prescription. I think I need a new prescription, but it gets tired and then, you know, weird. And so I would joke that, you know, I must have like, you know, because it's not funny at all. You know, I must have like a brain tumor or something. I'd say that to my wife because that's not funny. But, you know, but would I actually go to a doctor? No. No, because what if you find something, right? But it was cleared up when I'd stop reading like 10 hours on a screen during the day. So I think I'm fine. We'll find out. But we could get into this spiritual hypochondriac state where there's a demon under every rock, where we have to, you know, assure our salvation on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, depending on the tradition you may come from. That can be all too common. That, am I right with God today? Because I don't know. And everything is drama. And there's some churches that becomes the tone. I don't think we're in danger of that here. but we don't want to go quite that far. And so we also want to pay attention to the signs of life. And there's actually some wonderful signs of life going on, in part because Jesus has now entered the picture. And even though they didn't fully recognize him at first, he's already doing the work and drawing out of them the things that need attention, but also helping them experience some wonderful signs of life as well. So let's not miss these. Here's a few that you may want to see if it's going on in your life as well. The first is just they were taking sustenance. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them. If you can feed yourself, there's hope for you, right? So that's a good self-exam question. Are you feeding yourself? Because if it's so far gone, if things have gotten so dire, we've grown so weak spiritually that we can't feed ourselves, then that's an emergency situation of a different nature. But I think there's signs of life. In fact, possibly for everyone here, the fact that you're here in a church community that's relatively healthy with its subtle symptoms that we deal with time and again, that you're worshiping, that you're engaging God's word, you're feeding yourself. Now, for some of us, it may need to be sort of that spiritual milk. We're not quite ready for meat, either because we're new to this deal, we're new to following Jesus, and you don't want to be eating a piece of meat as big as your face right when you start out. You want to start slow, easy, when it comes to spiritual things. For some of us, it's because we're recovering. And we're coming back, but we want to take it slow. But if you're feeding yourself, that's a sign of life. And if you can't do that, that's a more serious issue. And we should talk about that too. There's also this quickening of the pulse. Remember they had the low energy before, but then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" And so maybe you're, not always inspired, not terribly motivated at all times, but does something get you excited? Because that might be a sign of life. Maybe you've been in the Christian church for decades, years at least. Maybe you've come from a particularly evangelical strain that there's some aspects of that just frankly now bore you to tears. But this idea of living out my faith in a tangible way and serving those who are the last, the least, and the lost, of going into some place in the city of Rochester and instead of just doing a Bible study and singing songs, actually, handing out blankets and making sandwiches and that actually gets me excited. It's okay to leave the Bible study for a while and do that. That's a sign of life. Or vice versa. Maybe you've been just a person who gives and gives and gives, and you've given it all. And you finally got to the point where you're going to take a break from some of that, and you find yourself reading scripture again. Instead of just always doing, you're now on the receiving. And maybe that gets you excited. Maybe that inspires you a bit. But look for those areas. Instead of just fixating, pay attention to the subtle symptoms of where you're not motivated, where you're not inspired. But instead of merely fixating on just those things, recognize them, but then also say, hey, but this area of my spiritual life, that actually does get me excited. That may be a place of strength to work from. And then, of course, there's some improved vision. It says their eyes were opened and they recognized him. So similar to the previous question, have you seen anything clearer? Sometimes when things aren't going as well as we wish they would, that becomes a powerful time that Jesus can speak to us. That when we feel like life isn't all it should be, we all of a sudden empathize more with those who have even more brokenness in their life. And we get to see more clearly that there's other hurting people in this world, and that some of our first world problems tend to pale in comparison to those. But until we sort of started feeling that ourselves, we weren't seeing that very clearly. And so that may be one. Have you seen anything clearer? And then the renewed energy. Remember, it's dark out now. They've just had a big meal. Well, that's not true. They had a couple pieces of bread. That's probably all they've eaten. Okay, let's say it that way. They've only had a couple pieces of bread. It's nightfall. But it says that same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. 2 or 3 hour walk, dark. There's renewed energy. So there's the last question I'll ask. What does get you moving? I've had to ask that question for myself sometimes as a pastor, because it's very easy for pastors to get in a routine, in a rut, that after a while, you just don't want to. Again, you feel like you're working for Jesus instead of him doing a work in your life. And so I can think back where times when that has happened, and then had to find another area, a fresh way to kind of be pastoring, to do something else so that would move me in a new direction. Is there something that actually gets you moving with your faith? That might be a sign of life. And I like, here's one of the results that happens with these guys is they begin to care for others. And this to me is sort of a global one. That when we're not quite right with God, when there's subtle symptoms of issues going on, one of the first things to go is caring for other people. And so I love that the first thing to come back for these guys is that they want to go back to Jerusalem and share this good news with others. In case they don't really, they want others to know the great physician, he's risen. And so they head back to share the good news. So, how do we make this kind of practical and helpful? Well, at the very least, I think there's a couple diagnostic questions that if you just take these with you is a pretty good start. And so here's some questions you can ask yourself from time to time that just is that sort of self-exam type thing. You know, the first one, you know, what are your subtle symptoms? If you kind of pay attention to what's going on in your life, are there things that are subtly not quite right between you and God, between you and the world around you, and the relationships in your life? And though they're subtle, they can be insidious, and so you want to pay attention. So that's a good diagnostic question. What are the subtle symptoms? And then, I think a helpful one to be encouraging to us are what are the signs of life? So I encourage you to maybe write those down and take those with you. But I think it'd be even more helpful to have a diagnostic tool, let's call it. Because you can ask the questions, but then, you know, how do you actually answer those? Because sometimes we feel, you know, particularly if you don't have the excuse, I'll put it, of, you know, a seminary education, or you're a pastor and you think, you know, those guys know everything. You know, keep believing that and things will not go well for you either. But it can feel like, you know, who am I to examine my own life? I need some tools to do that. So here's how we're going to close today in the message time with this wonderful diagnostic tool called an Ignatian Examine. Kind of named and inspired from St. Ignatius of Loyola. And it's this wonderful process of doing an examine of the last couple days of your life. It's not necessarily looking at the whole thing, though you can expand to that. And what I want us to do is walk through this. So go ahead and go to that next screen there. And so I've borrowed this or adapted this from a website called examine.me. And for those who are listening on the podcast, it's spelled AXAMEN.ME, examine.me, which has for those who aren't dyslexic and are listening in, it is spelled EXAMEN.ME. I don't even know which one I said wrong, so thank you to this very attractive woman in the front row. Talk to you after the service. For those on the podcast, that is my wife. yes. examine.me. Yeah. I should have done this probably, but anyway. I'd encourage you guys to write that down and go check that out. There's tons of resources. We're going to look at the Ignatian Examine piece. And so let's do this together. Let's kind of do a group project here of walking through this examination. And what I'm going to have you do is let's pray this aloud, and then we'll pause for some silence to then do the work of that. And this will take, 3 minutes or so. And then we'll head to communion right directly from this. In fact, when this concludes, you'll sort of decide when you're ready to break bread with Jesus. So let's do this together. And this is something, again, you can use on your own. You can head back to that website. Here we go. So would you pray this aloud with me? Dear Jesus, I long for your presence. You are near when I call. I run into your presence. Knowing it is there, I am at peace. So just pause for a moment and pray for Jesus to come alongside you like he did with these disciples. Let's pray quietly. So Jesus, make your presence known. And let's continue praying together. It says, as I look back over the past day, I can see many blessings from your hand. I recount them giving thanks for all you have done. Let's start with gratitude before we get to the other stuff. How about? So go ahead and pray that, a prayer of gratitude. Let's continue. Then before beginning to recall and examine my day, Holy Spirit, I ask you to help me to have spiritual eyes to see my day in life for what it really is and not what I wish it to be. Pause and pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance. And with the Spirit's guidance, we continue. Pray with me. And I now recall the past day. I replay it in my head and examine my actions, looking for all the areas where I lived out the life of Christ. I also look for areas where God is teaching me. So recall your past day or so, Saturday, Friday. And let's start looking for the signs of life first. Do that for a moment. Probably barely got started, but it's a start. Then we continue. Beginning again, I replay my day, looking for areas where I pursued my own agenda and not God's. So now recall that past day or so, Saturday, Friday. And now look for those subtle symptoms. Do that for a moment. At least it's a start. You may want to keep doing that too. Then hear how this ends with such, I think, such hopefulness. Pray this with me. And after examining my life, I now imagine sitting across from Jesus. I talk to him about all my concerns and confess all my shortcomings. So here's where we'll end this time. I want you to take some time as a preparation for communion, perhaps, or the continuation of worship here. And I want you to have a conversation with Jesus. Close your eyes if it's helpful. Kneel. Use the kneeler up here. Go somewhere else in the building. Head down to the prayer room. But have that conversation where you share your concerns and you confess your shortcomings. And as you have this conversation with Jesus, when you're ready, I'd encourage you to then approach the communion table. It's just going to be sort of open the rest of our time here. Approach that table and break bread with him. See him there as the host, who you may not fully recognize at first, and for some, he may be doing a work right now that will reveal himself to you. But after you have your conversation, your prayer with Jesus, break bread with him so that your eyes may be opened and your hearts stirred to life. Let me pray, and then why don't we leave that last question up there for a little bit. So God, as we now enter a time individually of just sitting across the table from you, Jesus, and sharing our concerns and confessing our shortcomings, we thank you that you choose to break bread with us. And whether it's figuratively in our times of prayer that you come alongside and walk with us and share those moments, or a more tangible expression, such as a communion table, where we tear the piece of bread and dip it in the wine or the juice labeled there and recognize that as your broken body and shed blood, that we do that with you as our host, the great physician who won't even let the subtle symptoms slide, but comes in to heal those as well, who will encourage us when there's signs of life and breathe even more life into those areas as well. And so move us now from our conversation and prayer with you to a response of breaking bread, of seeing you more clearly, and of having our hearts strangely warmed. Lead us in this time of prayer and worship, we pray. In your name, amen. Communion table's open.
This has been the Artisan Church Podcast. To receive future podcasts, go to www.artisanchurch.com/podcast or subscribe on iTunes. Thank you for listening.